Good evening, everyone. It's good to be together in the sanctuary for our worship service tonight. Thanks for your presence. And for everyone online, wherever you are, and whenever you might watch this service, we send the love of God to you and feel your presence in our community. Tonight, after the service, there is the third conversation with Tim and Barbara, and so you can stay on the Zoom room that you're currently watching this service if you'd like to do that, and I invite you to join us for that beautiful experience of Tim and Barbara's teaching. Thanks for your presence tonight. Let's just take a moment in the silence. What is it that you wish to hear? What is on your heart tonight? Ask that the Spirit would bless you and those beside you and bless the world with peace. So we begin this service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
The Gospel reading is from 2 Kings chapter 22. The high priest Hilkiah informed the scribe Shaphan, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Then the scribe Shaphan went to the king and reported, "Your servants have smelted down the metals available in the temple and have consigned them to the master workmen in the temple of the Lord." The scribe Shaphan also informed the king that the priest Hilkiah had given him a book, and then read it aloud to the king. When the king heard the contents of the book of the law, he tore his garments and issued this command to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Achbor, son of Micaiah, the scribe Shaphan, and the king's servant, Azaiah. "Go, consult the Lord for me, for the people, for all Judah, about the stipulations of this book that has been found. For the anger of the Lord has been set furiously ablaze against us, because our fathers did not obey the stipulations of this book, nor fulfill our written obligations." The king then had all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem summoned together before him. The king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, priests, prophets, and all the people, small and great. He had the entire contents of the book of the covenant that had been found in the temple of the Lord read out to them. Standing by the column, the king made a covenant before the Lord that they would follow him and observe his ordinances, statutes, and decrees with their whole hearts and souls, thus reviving the terms of the covenant which were written in this book. And all the people stood as participants in the covenant. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
All I know that was exactly what you wanted to hear tonight. These passages from the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures, especially in the Book of Kings, are so archaic and so difficult for us to kind of build a bridge to connect with. But there is a little bit of help as we look at the historical background, and I think I'll just start there with a little bit of the history. You know that in the nation of Israel, there's three great kings. King Saul was the first king of Israel. They didn't have kings until they started looking around at other nations and said, "We'd like a king like that country." And the prophet said, "You know, there's some good things and there's some bad things about having kings." Well, they got a king. Saul was the first king. Then Saul's son, rival David, became the next king, and he's most famous of all the kings. And then Solomon was the king following David. When Solomon died, there was chaos because the kingdom was divided amongst two or three of his sons. And then there was further chaos. So if you look at the list of kings, they just kept dividing. And there was also basically a split in the country. The country got split in two because of an invading army came down and walloped off the northern part of the country. So not only did they have all these kings, they were also a divided nation longing for that reunion. Imagine if the country divided down the Mississippi River. And that would be a very, very significant division of our country. That's basically what happened to the nation of Israel. So that's the first thing. There's another thing to think about these kings. It's called the cycle of the kings, and you can read about this in the book of 1st and 2nd Kings. There are seasons where there's some really evil kings, really bad kings, and these bad kings turn the people basically against God and into idolatry and following other religions of the different nations in the nearby, all sorts of debaucherous living and just in general decay of their worship, decay of the temple, decay of the priesthood, and you could say in work terms, forgetting themselves and forgetting God, being total asleep to their lower appetites. These evil kings were self-absorbed, and they represent something of the worst of human sleep, the worst of human mechanicality, when what Gurdjieff would call a hostomousian, someone who gets pleasure out of other people's pain. Some of these kings were really evil, wicked men. But then they would go through this period of time where God's judgment, they understood it as God's judgment, it would come upon them because of this evil ruler, because of this years or decades of kings who were opposed to God and opposed to goodness and opposed to truth, living totally for themselves. And there would be a time of crying out of repentance. A prophet would come along, and then the people would cry out for repentance, and they would get a new king, and the king would be a good king, a righteous king. And so this happens multiple times throughout the book of 1st and 2nd Kings. It's a historical phenomena. It's called the cycle of the kings. And it's kind of repeated in human history as well, what the work calls the pendulum swing. You know, you get really great leaders, and then you get really bad leaders. It's been happening forever. Now, that's the historical background to the arising of the king that we just heard read about. His name is King Josiah. Now, King Josiah was appointed king when he was 8 years old, which represents innocence, and he reigned for 36 years. King Josiah is one of the handful of really good and righteous kings. And so that's the background historically of what happened. Now, symbolically, this discovery of the book is so captivating to me. It's kind of like finding buried treasure. I love the story of the Count of Monte Cristo, if anyone ever remembered reading that. I read that for the first time in the summer when I was like 12 or 13. So the summer time, I always have these associations with that story. But he gets thrown into prison, and his prison mate next door or nearby his cell is a priest or former priest who has knowledge of buried treasure on this particular island, tells him about it. Finally, the count escapes. And he goes to this island and finds the buried treasure. And sure enough, he makes him wealthier than you could ever imagine. And it's an extraordinary story of finding something of great value and buried treasure. It's kind of in our subconscious, this storyline of finding buried treasure. In this case, the buried treasure wasn't gold or silver or jewels or anything like that. It was a book. It was a scroll. It was probably the book of Deuteronomy, the writings of Moses. They had been forsaken for so long that finding this scroll was like finding gold. And it wasn't just the fact that they found the actual scroll, like a book you'd long forgotten about and spoke to you when you were a teenager, and now you find it again when you're in your 40s. It wasn't just the fact that they found the actual scroll. It was the fact that there was a corresponding softening of hearts to hear what the scroll had to say, so that the Word of God actually touched their hearts. In the terminology of the work, we would say that they found the bee influence. The bee influence that had been hidden and that had been thrown away in the midst of all the A influences that dominated their lives. So this B influence was found, and it's kind of like how I felt when I came upon the commentaries. It literally changed my life. I said, this is buried treasure. This is so amazing. This is beautiful. This is so helpful. This is so valuable. I need this. I will orient my whole life around it. And that's pretty much what happened. So the finding of the book was the first thing that initiated this spiritual transformation. But then something else happened. It was in the reading of the book, in particular the public reading of the book, the king took the book and had the priest read it in front of all the people. It's fascinating also if you read the whole chapter that we didn't read, the whole part of it, but the temple where they gathered to hear the scriptures read, where they gathered to perform their religious duties, the temple had grown in total disrepair. It's like the walls were falling down. It was dirty. It was totally abandoned. Spirituality had kind of rotted out. It's a symbol of losing touch with magnetic center. What happens when we lose touch with magnetic center? What happens when we lose touch with B influences? We go to sleep and chaos ensues. Disorder ensues. And there's no guarantee that just because a culture that has been built around the pillars of wisdom of B influences like the scriptures will endure. In this case, it didn't. They had forgotten. They had literally gone total asleep to the Word of God, and the scrolls had just rotted away in the temple that had been forsaken. So the king rehabilitates the temple. They start fixing up the temple. They start fixing up all of the rituals around the temple, including reinstating Passover, celebration of Passover, reinstating their obligation to the covenant that Moses had made and that Abraham had made, and that David had made and reestablished. And so King Josiah brings all this back. So it's a bit of the spiritual kind of history of the nation of Israel, that they were given so much, but they could also lose it in a second if they stopped valuing it. And so as we apply it to our own lives, you know, when we think about that, the preciousness, what is precious to you on the spiritual journey? The preciousness of, say, for example, the commentaries, or an icon that you might have at home, or this sanctuary. What is precious to you? And what would happen if you lost it, if you lost touch with it? And you can begin to see and be humble to the fact that not everyone all the time is faithful, that sometimes we lose our way, and sometimes we go to sleep, sometimes we forget ourselves, sometimes we forget truth. And that's part of the nature of being human. But God is faithful and sends along these prophets and then these moments of extraordinary discovery and rediscovery of something so precious that can help guide and correct. So we can wish for that for ourselves, that we will not forget, and that we will come into contact with those buried treasures that can change the world. And then we can wish for other people in the world to come into contact with these things, that it would change their lives. And that we can pray for what an old word that Josiah knew, King Josiah knew, that we can pray for spiritual revival. If not spiritual revival, then spiritual renewal. And in our culture, we're awash in spirituality, which is a wonderful thing. But to pray for spiritual renewal for a whole country, for the whole world. And this is really kind of our spiritual and ethical duty to pray for the whole world's awakening, that we would grow in the fruitfulness of be influences that have been given and seeded on this planet, profound gold that needs to be cherished and taken care of and then shared. So for me, on my journey, I'll just close with this. It's so interesting to see the image in this passage of the king tearing his clothes when he hears that they found the scroll and hearing it read. And he orders the rehabilitation of the nation's religion, and he calls the people to gather to hear the scriptures. But what does it mean that the king tore his clothes? I find that to be such a fascinating image, that there is a certain degree of reverence before that be influence, and also a new beginning, a sense of humbling before the be influence of the scriptures, and starting over. Not a despair, but a kind of emptying and saying, have mercy, a sort of confession that we have forgotten on behalf of all the people who have forgotten. I rend my clothes as a sign of kind of repentance and humbling and a turning to look in a different direction for wisdom and truth. And so King Josiah is a wonderful reminder to all of us to find that place of innocence, the king who was 8 years old, who has a tender heart for God. We don't know exactly how old he was when this event happened, but I think perhaps he had retained that innocence of that child, so he had that soft heart to God. And that's really what's required to stay reverent and to stay open to things like wisdom and truth, so that our hearts don't grow hardened to it. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment in the silence and just discover where in us we might need to listen more carefully to the be influence in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the silence that keeps our hearts soft and tender to be receptive to your word of God, lest we grow hardened and forget your ways and your word in our lives. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Now let us rest in the silence of God's love for 20 minutes.
Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with, lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies, and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete, we pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you each for your presence tonight in the sanctuary. It's good to be together. And thank you for joining us online. The love of God, the grace of Christ, the peace, power, and presence of the Holy Spirit is with us, awakening us to remember and to be devoted to those be influences. Amen.